Amen. Please be seated. Let us continue to worship our Savior and our King, the one who became poor for us that we might be made rich in Him, by giving our attention to His Word as it comes to us, the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 1, as we continue in our Advent series in the prologue of John, which is the first 18 verses of John's Gospel. And this morning we're focusing on verses 14 through 17. But again, let's begin reading in verse 1 of John chapter 1, remembering these are the words of the one true and living God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because He was before me.'" And from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to Him in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the gift of Your written word, which reveals to us the incarnate Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that by Your Spirit's grace, we would see Christ as we look into Your written word, that we would behold His glory, that we would experience afresh His grace and His truth, that we would love Him all the more as we behold Him in His incarnate life and in what He has done for us in love, that we might be a redeemed people. This we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, so far in our Advent series, we have considered Jesus, the Word of God, from the first five verses of John's prologue. We considered, moreover, through verses 6 through 8, John the Baptist, as a witness to the light. Last Sunday evening at our Lessons and Carols service, our candlelight service, we considered Jesus, the light of the world. Lord willing, tomorrow evening, which is Christmas Eve. Can you believe that tomorrow is Christmas Eve? But tomorrow evening, we will consider from verse 18, Jesus in the bosom of the Father. That's a more literal translation. The ESV says at the Father's side, but a more literal translation, Jesus in the bosom of the Father. We'll think about what that means relative to Christ coming to us. And it really is the conclusion of the prologue. We see what God has done for us in order to reconcile us to himself and make us to be those who experience the Father's intimate fellowship. But this morning we consider verses 14 through 17, Jesus, the Word made flesh. It's really the central message of Christmas. Jesus, the Word made flesh, the enfleshed Word, the incarnate Word. And with dependence upon the Holy Spirit, I want us to see three things about the incarnation of the second person of the Blessed Trinity. Three things that the incarnation reveals to us about our God. First, the incarnation reveals to us the triunity of God. Second, the incarnation reveals to us the grace of God. And third, the incarnation reveals to us the glory of God. Like nothing else, the incarnation reveals to us the glory of God. But first, the incarnation reveals to us the triunity of God, that there is, in fact, one God in three blessed, co-equal, glorious persons. The incarnation enables us to see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in a way that we would never see the triune God otherwise. For in the incarnation, we see the Son of God, the Father, becoming one of us, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, by the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. The eternal Word, who was with God, face to face with Him in a filial relationship, that is, the relationship between a son and his loving father, in the Spirit for eternity, was made flesh by the will of the Heavenly Father and by the mysterious miraculous ministry of the blessed Holy Spirit. There were, of course, intimations of the Trinity in the Old Testament. We get glimpses of the triune nature of God in the Old Testament, but it is not until the incarnation of Christ that the triune nature of God is most fully revealed to a fallen world. Christ, through his words and deeds, made clear that he is God in the flesh, that he is one with the Father, that he was sent by the Father to do the Father's will and accomplish salvation for all the Father had given him. And the incarnation of the only begotten Son from the Father brought about this salvation through the power of the Holy Spirit. We see that taught throughout the New Testament. We see it foretold in the Old Testament in places like Isaiah 7, that the Spirit of the Lord would rest upon the servant of the Lord. Christ living his whole life consecrated to the Father, living his life to please the Father, doing so in his humanity by the power of the Spirit. And we see the triune God revealed such as at the baptism of Jesus, when we see the Holy Spirit descending upon Jesus in the form of a dove, and we hear the voice of the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And we know, according to Hebrews 9:14, that the beloved Son, the incarnate Son, offered himself to the Father by the eternal Spirit without blemish, shedding his blood for us, the blood that cleanses our consciences from dead works to serve the living God. And we know that it was by the will of the Father who approved of the work that his Son had performed on the cross. And demonstrating that approval, the Father raising up his Son by the work of the Spirit, the Father ascending, receiving his Son into glory, and Christ in his glorified body at the Father's right hand, praying to the Father, and the Father and the Son together, sending the Holy Spirit. So throughout the ministry, and even still today, we see through the incarnation of Christ, the person not only of the Son, but also of the Father and the Holy Spirit, with whom he is united forevermore. At Christmas, though, we celebrate the fact that Jesus was conceived by the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary, as we confessed a few moments ago from the Apostles' Creed. And of course, the creed is simply based on the truths of Scripture, the great gospel truths of Scripture revealing the glory of the triune God in creation, but more specifically, in our redemption. We read in Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, Matthew's narrative there of the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ, now we shouldn't miss there the fact that already we're hearing something about the Spirit. Whenever you see the word Christ, think about what it means. It means anointed one. By whom was Jesus anointed? He's anointed by the Holy Spirit, sent by the Father, anointed by the Spirit. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so we see this beautiful truth of the conception of the Christ child by the miraculous ministry of the Holy Spirit. In the same way, in Luke chapter 1, when the angel announced to Mary that she would conceive in her womb and bear a son, she asked, how will this be since I am a virgin? Certainly one of the greatest questions ever to be asked. And the angel answered her in verse 35 of Luke chapter 1. The simplicity and yet the unfathomable depth of his answer. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Notice how in his answer we have the revelation of the triune God, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, becoming incarnate by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And what is the title given at the end of that pronouncement, the end of that explanation? The Son of God. That is the Son of God, the Father. The incarnation of the Son of the Father by the power of the Holy Spirit. Each Christmas we celebrate the incarnation. But we should remember that the incarnation took place not when the angel announced the birth of Christ to the shepherds, but rather 9 months before, when the angel announced the conception of Jesus to Mary. The Word first became flesh in Nazareth, 9 months before Mary gave birth to Jesus in Bethlehem. On the church calendar, this is celebrated as the Feast of the Annunciation. which is the, you guessed it, the 25th of March every year. It's also called the Feast of the Incarnation, the Feast of Christ's Conception. The conception of Christ celebrated on the 25th of March, the birth of Christ celebrated on the 25th of December, both celebrating the Father's gift of His Son, who was made flesh by His Spirit. So first, the Incarnation reveals the triunity of God. Second, the Incarnation of Christ reveals the grace of God. Like nothing else, it reveals the grace of God. Everything else before the Incarnation was but a foreshadowing of the grace revealed in the Incarnation. If you really want to understand God's character, His gracious character, you've got to have eyes to see the mystery of the Incarnation. Again, we read in verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And then verse 16, "And from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace." And verse 17, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." In this section of his prologue, John is showing us how Christ fulfilled the saving grace of God that was foreshadowed in the Old Testament, that was foretold and foreshadowed in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God raised up Moses to lead His people out of their enslavement in Egypt so that they might worship Him freely. And through Moses, God revealed His law, His precepts, His commandments, which showed His people how they were to worship Him, and indeed how they were to be consecrated to Him in every area of their life as the community of God's faithful people. The people, though set free from their bondage, failed to worship God, the God who had taken them out of bondage. They failed to consecrate every area of their life to Him. They failed to express their gratitude to God by being faithful to the one who had so faithfully delivered them. Most notoriously, under Aaron's leadership, they fashioned and worshiped the golden calf. And in His righteous indignation, God said that He would not be going with Israel to the promised land lest He consumed them. In His indignation, His righteous anger against them because they turned away from Him who had delivered them from Egypt, and they'd turned and they'd made an idol like the ones they had seen in Egypt. And so God said, "I'm not going to go with you. I'm going to give you the land, like I promised, but I'm not going to go with you." Practically, what this meant was that He was not going to dwell with His people through the tabernacle, the portable sanctuary where God would uniquely make His grace and His glory known to His people. But Moses did what Moses was called and appointed by God to do. Moses performed his role as a mediator, representing the people to God, and Moses shamelessly pled on their behalf. begging God to go with them into the promised land. Moses essentially said, Lord, I don't want the blessings if I can't have the one who gives them. That's a good one to remember this Christmas, isn't it? Lord, I'd rather have you than all the blessings you bestow. I want the giver, not just the gifts. I want you to go with us. If you're not going to go with us, then we don't want to go. He claimed God's promises. He wrestled with God until God, in his mercy, said, I will go with you. I will dwell in your midst through the tabernacle. And through the tabernacle, God dwelt with his people. He received their worship. There the priests made sacrifices on their behalf. But these, we must remember, were only temporary. They were types and shadows that could not save. They served as signposts rather than a destination. Moses nor Aaron nor his sons were perfect mediators. None of them were perfect go-betweens between God and his sinful people. They all needed a Savior too. The sacrifices they made were temporal and insufficient. As Hebrews 10:4 puts it so plainly, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. The moral and ceremonial laws given through Moses only reveal sin. At the end of the day, that's ultimately and only what they do. They reveal sin. The law and all the sacrifices according to the law could never save anyone. And thus the tabernacle and the temple which succeeded it were temporary means to prepare the way for something. Someone who could really save. Verse 17 sums it up. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law of Moses only reveals our sin. The grace of Christ actually saves us from our sin. Moses gave types and shadows, all the ceremonies and rituals. Christ gives the truth, that is, the fulfillment, the reality to which all those types and shadows pointed. You say, didn't truth come from Moses? Well, yes, in a sense, but I think what John is saying here when he says grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, he's saying the shadows came through Moses, the true, the genuine, the reality that really does save has come through Jesus Christ, who says, I am the truth, the incarnate truth, the salvation upon which the saints of old were waiting. In verse 14, we read that the word dwelt among us, as you may know, it more literally in the Greek says the word tabernacled among us. John is saying that Christ is the fulfillment of all that the tabernacle foreshadowed. In Christ, the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. Christ is our Emmanuel, God with us. Christ is our priest. Our perfect priest, who offered not a bull or a goat or a lamb or a dove, but rather himself to the Father by the eternal Spirit on the altar of the cross, that his blood might wash away our sins forever. Not some kind of temporary covering, but a real and lasting washing away of our sins. Only made possible through the incarnation. He is our faithful mediator who always lives to intercede for us, representing us. He was bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. He represents us to God and blesses us with every blessing from God. Through his conception, birth, his perfect life, his death on the cross, he is our Moses who delivers us from bondage. And through his bodily resurrection and his ascension and his ongoing session and intercession at the Father's right hand, and through his glorious second coming, he is our Joshua who takes us into the promised land. Again, verse 16, we read there that from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Beautiful, poetic language. Grace upon grace. Like waves crashing on the seashore, one after another, one on top of the other. So we receive from Christ, from his fullness, from the deep, deep love of Jesus. Grace upon grace. Grace that saves us. Grace that transforms us. Grace that keeps us. Grace that gives us wisdom when we are confused. Grace that gives us hope when we feel hopeless. Grace that gives us strength when circumstances are draining our strength. Grace to see our sins. Grace to repent of our sins. Grace to ask forgiveness of our sins. Grace to ask others for forgiveness when we sin against them. Grace to extend that forgiveness to others. Grace to live for God. Grace to die for him. Grace to dwell with him forever. Grace upon grace upon grace. All of it made possible through the incarnation of the Son of God. The incarnation reveals the triunity of God, the grace of God, and finally, this morning, the glory of God. Again, we see in verse 14, the Word became flesh and tabernacled, pitched his tent among us. The Word that was with God, face to face with God, in a relationship with God, he came and pitched his tent among us that we might have that face to face relationship with God that he has. We who were alienated from God. And in this tabernacle, the incarnate Christ, in the tabernacle which is Christ, we have seen, says John the Apostle, we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. In Exodus chapter 33 and verse 18, Moses, as God's appointed mediator, in the context of pleading with God to be merciful to him and to the people entrusted to his care, Moses prayed to the Lord, "Please show me your glory." And God essentially said, "Moses, you don't know what you're asking for. If I show you my unmitigated glory," that's what Moses was asking for, "my unveiled glory, you will perish. For you are a sinner, and you will be in the full resplendence of the holy God." God told Moses in verse 20 of that chapter, "You cannot see my face," that is my unveiled, full majesty. You cannot see my face, for man shall not see God and live. And so God responded to Moses' request not by answering it the way Moses wanted, but by answering it the way Moses needed. Maybe you've seen God answer prayers of yours like that. Answering them in the way that's best for you to make you more like his son, to make you draw nearer to God the Father and depend on God the Holy Spirit. Rather than giving Moses a direct revelation of his divine glory, which would have killed him, God communicated his glory to Moses in a way that would bless him. Not in a way that would consume him, but in a way that would bless him. God said to Moses in Exodus 33 and verse 19, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. It's his covenant name. Reminds Moses of his faithfulness to save and to rescue and to bless. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. Notice what happened. Moses said, show me your glory. God says, let me remind you of my grace. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face, that is my unveiled, the fullness of my unveiled glory, but my face you shall not see. So there, in the cleft of the rock, of course pointed forward to the Rock of Ages, cleft for me, Jesus Christ. But there God gave Moses a glimpse of his glory. John says, in Christ we get so much more than just a glimpse. In Christ we see, as it were, the fullness of God, the fullness of his glory, yet in such a way not to consume us, but rather to bless us. In Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, we get the fullest and clearest revelation that there is, was, or ever will be of God's glory. In Christ, we see God's most gloriously surprising, his most magnificently shocking attributes, namely his grace, mercy, and love. I mean, everything in the Bible is pointing to that. What did Adam and Eve deserve? Condemnation. That's what you expect to happen. What did God show them? Grace. What did the Israelites deserve because of their sins? Condemnation. What did God show them? Mercy and grace. What did the prodigal son deserve after what he did to his father and how he squandered his father's inheritance, all that was entrusted to him by his father? What did the son deserve? He deserved the rejection of his father, but what did he instead receive? The embrace of his father. It's all pointing to the most glorious revelation of God. Son, the incarnate Son of God. Let me encourage you this Christmas, don't miss seeing his glory. Don't miss seeing his glory. There's lots of things maybe you want to see at Christmas. Maybe there's some presents under the tree and you're eager to see what's in them. Sometimes if you have a little children and you put presents under the tree, they tend to pick them up. And there tends to be a whole lot of shaking going on, right? You're eager to see what's in there. Maybe you're eager to see friends or family. Maybe you're eager to see a movie coming. I saw an ad for a movie coming out on Christmas Day, and I thought, who wants to see that on Christmas Day? Some strange-looking thing. What do you want to see at Christmas? Don't miss seeing the glory of God in the face of Jesus, His Son. Don't miss the fact, the astonishing fact, that the glory of God has been most clearly revealed through the humanness of Jesus. His miraculous conception and humble birth, His life which He lived on this earth, the way He treated the least and the lost, the way He suffered on our behalf, His bodily resurrection and ascension, His ongoing session at the Father's right hand, the way He sends His Spirit to live within us, to give us new life in Himself, to make us know the love of His Father, to make us know His presence, the way He, the incarnate Jesus, receives the souls of His saints at death, the way He will come again in glory and raise up the bodies of His saints to have glorified bodies just like His own, to live with Him upon the new earth forever. All this is true because of the glorious truth that John speaks in John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. May we give thanks to Him. May we adore Him and love Him and be so filled with His love that we might share that love with the least and the lost among us. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the good news of the incarnation of Your Son, the good news of Christmas, the wonderful news of His birth. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that though You knew exactly what You would have to go through in order to accomplish our salvation, You agreed to do it. You never turned back from doing it. You went all the way to the cross in order to redeem us, a fallen, sinful human race. And we thank You, Holy Spirit, for opening our eyes to see these things. If it weren't for Your grace, we would be blind to the miracle of Christmas. We would be blind to the love of God displayed at Christmas. Oh, Holy Spirit, open our eyes, each and every person here, open our eyes that we might all behold and love and trust in Him who was born to save. This we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.